Inside here, my dreams are kept alive. Inside here, my hopes are stored. Inside of here, everything I hold dear is safe. Inside of here, I feel secure.
We started off this year with talking about where true and what true security really is, and trying to put this financial thing that we tend to struggle with, the idea of our bank accounts and how to handle things, in perspective as how God sees it. And we've begun each week, and I failed to put it on the top of your notes, so I apologize, but I'll give it to you. We've begun each week with kind of an overarching theme, a big idea for this series that simply goes something like this. God's plan for your financial security is that you would become a satisfied, surrendered, stable steward of the resources that he's given you. And we've talked about each of those words and how they fit within what it is that God's called us. The first week we talked about satisfied. The fact that our satisfaction, our security, our contentment in life is not tied to our bank account. It's not tied to how much money we have or how much money we don't have. Our satisfaction is dependent simply upon our connection to Jesus Christ. Then last week we talked about what it means to be a steward. And the fact that all that we have, that all that we are, that all that we own has been given to us by God so that we would manage it for his honor and for his glory. God owns it all, God has it all, but yet he's given us the ability to create, to do things, to be able to work, and then on top of that, he's given us the resources with that. He's given us the gifts, the talents, the abilities to be able to do those things, and he's given it to us, and there's a requirement that sits on us, and that is that God says, I've given you these things, but I've given you these things to do something with them and to do it for my honor and my glory. And so this week and then next week, we're going to kind of get down to the nitty-gritty. And today we're going to talk about the word surrendered in that. And the idea is that when God is in control of it all, we really don't own it. We actually ended last week talking about stewardship. We said, man, the only proper response, understanding of who God is and what he's given to us is to ultimately surrender. So how does that look? How does that work? And there are two parts of that, and today it's the idea of surrendering and giving back to him, and then next week we're going to talk about stable and how God has given us in his word certain things that if we will follow what he's given us, we can stabilize. Now, here's the thing. Just take a deep breath. God has never in the entirety of the word of God said that if you follow him and you follow his word for how to handle finances that you will be rich. But I do believe that the Bible says when you handle things in a fashion, from a financial fashion, the way that God says, that you can be stable. And what I mean by stable is you're not freaking out all the time. In fact, if you call someone unstable, you know what that means, right? Yeah, they're not all there, you know. They're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know. And that's just the way that it is. And so when we talk about stable, it's like, man, you are at peace because of how you've handled the things that God's given you. We're going to talk about that next week. But today, we're going to talk about probably the most contentious, the most clenching-causing thing ever, and that is the tithe. I know, it's awful. Let me just talk about what that is, and I want to give you context because I think it's so important to understand what the tithe is and what the tithe isn't, okay? Because I know some of you, you know, I grew up in church, some of you may have grown up in church, you've probably heard all sorts of ends of the spectrum on what it means to actually tithe. Tithe is simply a word that simply means a tenth. That's all it means. It's not some super spiritual word. It's not something that's come, you know, that is or specifically ordained. It just means a tenth. Giving a tenth back to God. You go, well, why would I do that? Well, we got to go back to last week, right? We're a steward. He, all that we have and all that we own and all that we are has been given to us by him to manage for his resources. And God has said, as a way to show that you are surrendered, that you trust me, I want you to tithe. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the first part this morning before we even get to our big idea, and I want to give you some context for the tithe. Because oftentimes when the tithe is talked about, it's talked about like this. God says you need to give him 10%, so you better give it 10%. And that's it. You ever heard it that way before? So here's what we want to do. I want to tell you the why behind it first. Because I think that is so important. And I want you to relax. Don't be like, oh man, just relax. Just relax and allow the truth of the Word of God to wash over you and allow it to impact you however the Holy Spirit wants it to impact you, okay? This is not going to be a hellfire and brimstone. You're going to hell if you don't, because I don't believe that's true. The Bible doesn't teach that, so God doesn't teach that, so take a deep breath. But there are some important principles to understand before we get into this. The first one is this. The tithe is an ancient practice of honoring God. The tithe is an ancient practice of honoring God. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, you would see that all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the word, it uses the word tithe, it uses the word first fruits, and those are all synonymous together with giving a tenth of what God has blessed you with back to him. Now, here's the thing that I've heard it pretty much my entire life from different people and different sources, but it sounds something like this. Well, the tithe was a Jewish thing. The tithe was the thing that God created for the nation of Israel, and it was something that God said to them, and that's what it's for. In the New Testament, you don't ever hear the word tithe. You don't ever hear the word first fruits. You don't ever hear any of that. So let's just take the Bible for what the Bible is, okay? The Bible says that the nation of Israel began when God called a guy named Abram. God called him to come out of where he was to follow him. And then God gave him a promise. He said, I will make of you a mighty nation, and that your children will be like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the sea. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father to father of many. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. At that point in time, the nation of Israel began. Everything before that, when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, everything before that had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. It was just God interacting with mankind. So let's look at this, because I think we need to really understand that the first tithe did not take place, where we're going to see in just a second, with Abram. It actually took place with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops. And I want you to underline that, circle that. If you've got it in your notes, or you're looking it up in the Word of God, or you're on YouVersion, whatever the case may be, underline that, circle it, highlight it, star it, because that is so important. Because you're going to see the difference in the attitude of the heart between Cain and Abel, and that makes all the difference. So Cain gave some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Now, we would look at that and we go, well, good for Cain. You know, yeah, way to go, Cain. Holy high five right there. Good for you. You gave some of your crops. Now, here's what that some of your crops means, okay? If we were to put it in our modern-day vernacular, we would say, well, after Cain had kind of gathered up everything, he decided that he'd give a little bit back to God. Okay? So that's essentially what's being said there. He decided he'd give some of it. No, okay, this looks good. It's kind of like, you know, when you were a kid, those of you that had siblings that were old enough, you did something like this. Your mom, there would be the last cookie, right? Cookies. We got to talk about cookies. There'd be the last cookie. And your mom would say, share it with your sister or your brother, right? Now, we did this in our house because it's brilliant. Those of you that still have kids in your home, this is a brilliant way to do it. One of you cuts it, the other one picks which one they want. So it's almost always fair at that point in time. But anyways, and your mom would say, hey, listen, break it in half and give it to your sibling. You would break it in half, and then you'd kind of look at it and go, well, I think take a little bit more off there, a little over here. Eh, I think that'll appease them. That's essentially the same thing that Cain did. Cain kind of started to put things in his basket. He's like, I think, well, maybe one more pumpkin. Yeah, that looks good. Okay, here you go, God. And that was the attitude of his heart. But then watch this. Watch the difference between the attitude of his heart and the attitude of Cain's heart. or Abel's heart. And Abel also brought a gift. Now watch this. The best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. So Cain just put some stuff together in a basket and gave it to God. Abel went out and said, man, I want to find the absolute best of my flock, and I'm going to butcher them, and I'm going to take the tenderloin. I think that's probably the best, right? The filet mignon of the lamb. I don't know if lamb has that or not, but if it does, that's what he is. I'm going to take the best, and then I'm going to take the best of the best, and I'm going to give that to God. And watch God's response. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Now, we know the rest of the story. Cain got so ticked off and so jealous that he took a rock and hit his brother over the head and killed him and buried his body, and then he lied to God about it, which is really stupid. But here's what we see. Cain's jealousy over Abel's acceptance was so massive, but what's amazing is that Cain's jealousy had absolutely nothing to do with Abel. It had everything to do with the attitude of Cain's heart. It had everything to do with the fact that Cain was doing just enough in his mind to get by. Whereas Abel was going, you know what? I want to give everything that I can in honor of my God. And so he gave the first of the first, and he gave it to God. What's amazing is that often when we see things in our life not go the way that we want to, we do exactly what Cain does, and we blame other people, when in reality the problem is right in here. So that first thing that we see is that this whole idea of honoring God with giving back to God, that happened like day one, if you will, right? I mean, that was really way back in time. But then we talk about this idea of tithe, this tenth, and we see this in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, okay, if you're looking for a boy name, that's an awesome boy name right there. Just, you call him Malky or something like that. But Melchizedek, okay, now this is a guy that man, we could spend days talking about this, but this is a guy that he's actually talked about in the New Testament as well, because he's really a nebulous kind of character. We don't really know anything about him other than the fact that he was a king and he was a priest and he was a follower of God. Most Bible scholars believe that it was actually a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, okay? That Jesus Christ came before he took on the bodily form and the manger and all that stuff, and that Abram recognized who it was. Now watch what happens. Abram was just off. He just saved his nephew Lot because he was making poor choices and he got captive. And so Abram went with his men and he got everything back and he came back with all the spoils of all the different lands. And this is what happens. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God, brought Abram. Remember, difference. Father, Abram, Abraham. That's where Israel starts. This is pre-Israel. Some bread and wine, and Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a what? A tenth. A tenth of all the goods that he has recovered. Why? Because he wanted to honor God. He said, listen, God has blessed me with this, so therefore I'm going to give back to God a tenth of everything that I have received in this whole thing. So we have the why. The why is to honor God. The what is a tenth. So that's kind of the context. The tithe is an ancient practice of honoring God. And the second piece of the context is really important, because the tithe is also an ongoing practice that reveals our heart. The tithe is also an ongoing practice that reveals our heart. What we're looking at and what our heart is actually responding to. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. The writer, Paul, is talking to a group of people that are at this place called Corinth, and hence it's called Corinthians. And he wrote two letters, so this is 2 Corinthians. And in this, he writes to them about this gift that they wanted to give, this offering that they wanted to take. And they were so excited about doing it, but yet they had not fulfilled on it. It was all desire, all emotion, but there was no action that followed it through. And so Paul says this, listen, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness that you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. In other words, he says, listen, your excitement is great, but your follow-through is kind of poor. You haven't followed through. And so he continues. He said, let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in what? Proportion. You see, that matches the Old Testament idea of giving a percentage or a portion or whatever. And so he doesn't use the word tithe, but he uses the word proportion or a percentage or a portion of what God has blessed you with to what you have. So we have this idea that Paul says, listen, you were excited about giving, and that's great. We can all be excited. You ever met somebody that got really excited about every idea that everybody shared, but they never followed through on any of it? It was all emotion, but no action. All desire, but no follow through. And what Paul is saying is, you know what? Your eagerness is great, but here's what I question. Do you really believe what it is that you say you believe, and are you willing to follow through and actually give feet to the decisions that you've made? Because when we follow through, we are literally saying, God, I trust you. And so it reveals what's actually going on in our heart. So that's the context, the understanding, the whole background, and that's like literally probably a six-week course somewhere that we just condensed in about 15 minutes of what this idea of the tithe is. It's not some super spiritual, mysterious thing. It's simply that God owns it all. God has said, I want you to give this back to me as a way to honor me. This is what I want you to give back, and it reveals what your heart is really doing, how you live that out. So here's the big idea, because this is so important. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. Through the tithe, God doesn't want something from you. Let's just rewind. Those of you that weren't here last week, let me just give you the synopsis of last week. God owns it all. There you go. That's the synopsis of last week. He owns it all. It's all his. God doesn't need anything from you. I remember early on when Tracy and I were first married, and we would write the check. You know, we felt so good. It was great about the tithe and all that stuff. And there would be times that I would be like, God, do you see this? I was making like $19,000 a year, I think, maybe. You know, I'm like, there we go, God. Yeah, there you go. Because I felt like we were doing something for God, and God's going, you schmuck. That has nothing to do with it. It's absolutely nothing to do with it. It's not about you doing something for me. I don't need you to do anything for me. The whole point of the tithe has nothing to do with me. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the wealth of every mine. I own everything that ever has been and ever will be. I give you everything that you have. I need nothing from you, but I want something for you. The purpose of the tithe has nothing to do with what we can do for God. It has everything to do with us getting out of the way so that God can do for us what he wants to do for us. You go, well, where do you get that? Well, there's a great passage in the Bible. And if you've ever heard anything about tithing, you've probably heard on this passage. And it may not have been preached the way we're going to preach it today, but we're going to do it. Malachi. There's another. You have two boys, Malachi and Melchizedek. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? All right. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 6, then we're going to jump down. If you want to read all that, man, I encourage you to. It all flows together, but I want to begin because of how God starts, and I want to go right after what I've heard and what you've probably heard. Oh, tithe is an Old Testament thing. That's not, no. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the first part of the verse says, I, the Lord, do not what? I don't change. I haven't altered how I work with mankind. I will not alter how I work with mankind. This is what I desire from you, and it will not change. So if that's the case, then everything that we see, all that God has talked about, all that God has laid out, is still there. And he goes on. We'll jump down to verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse was off the side of the temple. They would bring it to the temple. The priests would take it. They would put it into the storehouse. The reason that the storehouse was there was so that the ministry of the temple could continue. So if we were to put it in modern day context, we would say it this way. Bring your tithes in so that the ministry can continue. That's essentially what it is. If you do, says the Lord. Now see that there's one sentence that says, listen, this is what I want you to do. And then he goes on for the next several sentences and says, this is what I want to do for you. Says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will, and underline this, pour out my blessing, pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room enough to take it in. And then he says, try it. I love this. Try it. Put me to the test. Underline that, because we're going to come back to that too. Your crops will be abundant, for I will, and underline this next phrase too, I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So here's what God says. Listen, I don't change. This is how I've worked. This is how I'm going to continue to work. And here's what I'm asking. Here's what I'm calling you to do. Bring the tithe into the storehouse so that the ministry can continue. And if you do that, there are three very specific things that I want to do for you. Because it's not about what you need can do for me, because you can't do anything for me except for praise me, and that's something I don't need. But there are things I want to do for you. The first thing that God says that he wants to do for us is he wants to deepen our faith. When we tithe, God deepens our faith. I absolutely love. In fact, this may be the only place in the Bible. There may be another place. If you know what it is, shoot me an email later. But this may be the only place in the Bible where God goes, you know what? Test me. Come on, bring it on. Test me. Try it out. See what you think. God says, listen, I want you to trust me. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this is for your benefit. I'm telling you I want you to engage in this. And because of that, I'm saying, test me. Try it. Check it out. And here's the thing that I want to tell you, that when God says, try me, test it out, don't you dare say, well, you know, the Bible says don't put God to the test. God says, put me to the test in this. And here's the cool part, God will never let you down. He will always be trusted and trustworthy. And so when God says, test me, he's not saying test me because he's like, let's see what happens. No, he's saying test me because I promise you this is what will happen. And it deepens our faith in him. Look at this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul is writing and he's wrapping up this book, this letter that he wrote to the people at Philippi called Philippians. And in our chapter and verse delineation, verse 19, he says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He just got done talking about how they should make sure that, you know, that trust in God and do all these things and make sure that they should do it. And then he says, listen, I know it's scary. I know it can freak you out. I know it sounds really weird, but here's the thing. If you have faith and you believe that God is who he is, that he owns it all, that he's the one that gives it all, that he's called us to be managers of everything he has given, and that, yes, God has said, I want you to honor me by giving back this, test him because he will supply your needs. He will take care of you. And how will he do it? He'll do it through the glorious riches of his son, Jesus Christ. And it deepens our faith. There have been multiple times, I'm not going to lie, there have been multiple times when we have looked at our finances, we have looked at what's going on, and go, man, it's going to be tight. It's going to be tight. But I can tell you this, never once have we ever been let down by God. Never once. Has it been tight? Have there been things we had to change? Have we not been able to go out to eat? You know, let's go out to eat. Yeah, there have been times, absolutely. Probably in the last couple months too. But you know what? God is always faithful. Always. So he says, test me. Try it out. The second thing, not only does it deepen our faith, it expands his protection. It expands his protection. Now, here's a crazy thing that God says. He says, okay, test me in this. And if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. I will protect everything you've got. He says, listen, I'm going to protect your fruits, your vegetables. And you're like, I don't care about fruits and vegetables. They were gardeners. They were farmers back then. That was their source of income. Put it in modern day context, God says, listen, I will watch over you, I will protect you, I will make sure that you are actually more productive than you are already, because I, God, want to expand my protection over your life when you honor me with this, when you honor me with the tithe. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, that's the same phrase of tithe, of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Here's the cool principle. If you want to write this down, feel free, but if you just want to let it kind of sit in your mind, when you give to God that tenth that he has called for, God will do exceedingly abundantly more through that 90% left than what you could do on your own with the full 100%. I'm just telling you. It's weird. I don't know how it works, but it does, because it teaches you to trust in him. God expands your protection. The third thing that God does when we tithe, he increases our blessing. God says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. God says, listen, my desire, my prayer for you, my hope, my wish, my promise is that when you honor me in this way, I love the expression, I will open up the windows of heaven and just dump it on top of you. That's what he says. He says, I want to give so much. Now listen, be careful. Those of you that maybe the first time you're hearing this from me, I always want to preface this. This does not mean that you will be wealthy, healthy, you know, beautiful, that all of a sudden, you know, you'll be 6'5 and 250 and get a record contract or, you know, whatever. That's not what he's saying. God doesn't just bless us financially. And quite frankly, aren't you thankful that God just does not bless us financially? Because there are a lot of people who are wealthy financially, but are miserable in every other area in their life. God's blessing far exceeds the idea of just financial blessing. And God says, listen, I will bless you. I will pour it out on you so much so that you cannot even hope to contain it. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus Christ talking. And he says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Two thoughts. I remember the first time that I made a cake. I was young. It's probably 10 years old. It probably was brownies, not a cake. I'm not sure. But it was an interesting thing. And really, when I read this verse when I was older, this came back to my mind, because I remember my mom telling me to measure out the flour, but not to press it down. Now, those of you that bake, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Flour has all sorts of crazy air in it. You throw it up in the air, you will never, ever get it out of your house. It's just the way that it happens. But if you pour that flour in and then you tamp it down, guess what you can do? You can actually put more flour in, because there's space. And you're like pounding it down and you get it down in there. Now, you may never get it out of the bowl, but you can get more in there. And what God says, listen, here, you're going to give to me in this fashion. You're going to give to me in this bowl, this tithe, if you will. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take what you have given to me in. I'm going to empty it out. I'm going to put more into it. And I'm not just going to put more into it. I'm going to pound that puppy down so I can get every little bit of the blessing that I can get into that thing. And then I'm going to put it into your lap. And I'm going to say, wait for just a second. And I'm going to keep pouring. And it's going to go all over. And see, this is where we get the principle that we talk about here at Friendship Church, that we challenge people to give regularly, proportionally, regularly, every time God has blessed you, every time God's given you a paycheck, whatever the case may be, proportionally giving according to what God has given you, a tenth of that, and then generously, because as you give proportionally to God, God blesses, therefore you can give and be able to bless other people with the overflow of what God's given you. That's where we get that. That's where that comes from. So I want to wrap this all up. with a challenge. Because this is not about God wanting something from you. This is God wanting something for you. And God has said, test me in this. Try it. See if I will not do X, Y, and Z. So we created something several years ago that we called the First and Ten Challenge. And we challenge people to look at where they are in every area of their life, every aspect, evaluate, write it down, think about it, process it, and then take what we call our First and Ten Challenge, which is for the next 3 months, giving a tenth of your income back to God. And then at the end of that 3 months, sit down again, take your list, and examine where you are in every area. And if God has not blessed you in all those areas, relationally, financially, your work, your home, whatever the case may be, all those things that you work out and you go through all those things, then you know what? Then God's not faithful. Can I tell you what the result's going to be? God will be faithful. But just in case you're going, yeah, this is some slick scheme. Listen, I watch late-night Christian TV. You guys must have a financial shortfall. No, we don't. Not at all. This has absolutely nothing to do with that. In fact, here's what I'll do. I'm going to tell you this right now. It is not about friendship getting more financially. And if you go, I'm not sure I believe that, I will throw this at you. For the First and Ten Challenge, if you say, I want to do that for the next 3 months, if you go, man, I think in my heart there might be something that them wanting more money, here's what I want you to do. Put your tithe in an envelope. Send it to the church to the south of us. Send it to the church to the east of us. Send it to Village Bible Church that you have to drive by every single day. I don't care. Give it to a local church that is doing the mission of God for the next 3 months and see what God does. Because it's not God wanting something from you. It's God wanting something for you. And until you are willing to follow through on the why of honoring God and the what of tithing to God, you will never experience what God desires for you. Folks, it is not about anything to do with Friendship Church. It has everything to do with who you are and what God has called you to be as a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, take the challenge and see what God does. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do and continue to do for us. You have blessed us with so much. And we are humbled, God, that you would deem us worthy. And God, we pray in the quietness of this moment, that we would fully surrender ourselves to you in every area of our life, including our finances. It can be so scary, it can be so fearful, fear-driven in us that, God, we just can't let go. But God, you love us so much, and you want so much for us, and yet we stand in our own way. And so, God, you challenge us to try it. So, God, I pray for all those here who are struggling right now. They're weighing back and forth. They're fighting back and forth. They're trying to do the pros and the cons, that, God, you would fill them with the faith to take the step. That, God, you would bless them abundantly. That you would do exactly what you say you will do, and you will deepen their faith in you because you show up day after day after day. That God, you will abundantly bless them in every way imaginable, their marriage, God, their parenting, their finances, their health, whatever the case may be, God, however you want to bless them, that God, that you would do that. God, we humbly before you confess, only way we can do this is as if you give us the faith. You give us the strength. You give us the ability to embrace the truth that you want something better for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.